Now, I was perusing through the Fox News website to get caught up on news, and I happened to see an article on, they were called monster parents in Japan. And here's why they call them monster parents. In this school, they were having a, this was only last week, they were having a play, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. And they had like 27 little girls, and all of them were vying for the lead part, competing. One child was chosen to be the lead. The monster parents came unglued. Why didn't my daughter get to be lead? So they basically, they descended upon the teachers in the school, and here's the solution they came up with. 27 Snow Whites. You see, the world is like out of its tree right now. Andrew has this saying, and it's a kind of a parody, kind of a, Andrew's my son, by the way. I'll ask him something, and I'll say, why do you do so poorly in math? He'll say, because I'm special. You see, now that's what, he's making fun of it, but that's what kids hear today. You're special. You're so special. That's okay, but we need to know why we tell them they're special. So everybody feels good. That's crept into the church. You're all special. You've probably seen that bumper sticker years ago. God doesn't love trash. He wouldn't love trash. He wouldn't love garbage. That's a very uplifting little slogan. That means I must be special. The element of falling short today is always masked over many times. I shared with you the story when there were like 45 kids in a Pinewood Derby race, Boy Scout. One had to be a winner. So I'm in charge of it. I was the Boy Scout guru, okay? And at the end of all the little races, one little car won. It was the last one. So I said, okay, the winner, I want you to go on that side of the table over by the cake, and all you losers, I want you to go on the other side. And this, at this point, Gail was my wife at that time. She says, don't say they're losers. I said, well, they are. They lost. They lost. They lost the race. I didn't want to have 27 Snow Whites. Now, that's something that our country's lost. Oh, don't compete. Oh, you don't want to compete. Somebody will lose. That's how you find excellence. You remember what Samuel told Saul? He says in chapter 11, he says, you blew it, Saul. You didn't listen to the commands of God that came through my mouth. And God is now going to remove this kingdom from you because he is going to look for a person who is better than you. Now, if that were today, Saul would say, but I'm special. No, you're not special. You're sinful. So this morning, as we begin to examine the great, wonderful, worldwide known story of David. He's a good example to remind us that there's only one thing special that we have to look at, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. He is oh so special. Turn in your, find your part there in 1 Corinthians. And I'll, instead of just sharing my words, I'll share the word. Look at verse 26. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Paul writes to us, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are, and the base things," verse 28, "of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder. Remind us this morning, Lord, where we came from, what we are. We are but dust. That within our hearts, even as your saved people, our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can understand them but you? And yet you reach down to pursue us, to chase us down, and then to capture us by your love and grace, and to embrace us this morning. Lord, you are amazing. We thank you this morning together for saving us. We thank you for reminding us this morning that you're the special one. We're beggars, redeemed by your grace, not to be looking at ourselves as wise or mighty or noble, anything but weak, base, foolish, that which the world has despised, things that are not, but you saved us. Bless us this morning, Lord, with your word. Remind us that we're to be so grateful this morning that you've saved us. Lord, and if there's any this morning that don't know you, if they aren't sure where they would be if they were to die, capture them today. Make today the last day of them not knowing you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the reason I read that is that we're going to meet a young boy. He doesn't have any of the attributes that humanity looks for in a leader, even today, even in churches, even those stories like this. The story of David is a story known around the world. Different nations, different cultures. David, especially David and Goliath. We like that. Like today, the Lakers are facing Goliath. The outcome will probably be different. The American mind likes the underdog. Remember, we always pull for the underdog. Well, this is especially unique in that God always pulls for the underdog. You just read what Paul's words were. How many here were noble? Wise? How many here were strong? But we also know that Paul writes, in his weakness, in your weakness, God's strength is manifested. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. And God loves that. So if you ever begin to think, I'm pretty good, I could see why God would have saved me, I'm quite an addition to his kingdom, you need to read what I just read in chapter 1 of Corinthians. Because we can deceive ourselves. The worst thing we can do, for instance, to our children is to shield them from the fact that they are sinners. I remember the first time, you've heard the story, Andrew was little, maybe 3. He said, how come I feel like hitting mama sometimes? I said, because in you is sin. And sin makes you want to do that. But God will keep you from doing that and thinking about it too much. But you are a sinner. That's what you do. That's what you face. I said, and as you get older, the sin gets stronger. But Daddy will be there to see you through that. And he went, okay. He understood. I didn't say, there, honey. You're special. You really don't feel like that. No, it's not true. It's deception. Let them know what they are, but let them know what they are in Christ, because there's great hope, isn't there? And so David here, we're going to get introduced. But before we do, I want you to look back a couple of verses in chapter 15. And if you're visiting for the first time, we go through the Bible here. I don't do topical sermons. I go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Paul calls it the full counsel of God. Isaiah the prophet calls it precept upon precept, line upon line. That builds strong Christians. You need to be a strong Christian today. You're not going to get by on fluff. You're not going to get by on candles. You're not going to get by on icons or prayer stations or any of the other stuff that's coming down the road. It's the word of God, prayer, gratitude toward your Savior, and it will build you. That will build you. He will build you. Not so your life is free of problems. Remember, what's the one thing on God's clipboard, his one line agenda in your life and mine? Glorify Jesus Christ in your life. End of story. That's what you signed up for. And that path, as many of you already have found out, is rocky. It's sacrificial. And, oh my gosh, here's a word that nobody maybe wants to hear in any churches. It includes suffering. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls it the fellowship of his suffering. Wow, that kind of changes things, doesn't it? I can fellowship in his suffering? I'm in union with him? It's all very honoring to us. For you are dead in Christ. Wow. And as he's up out of the grave in a resurrection of his body and a newness of life, so are you. And so David is waiting in the wings. He doesn't even know it. And Samuel here has just realized that Saul, who he loves, the first king, he loves Saul, is deposed. And if you look at verse 33 of chapter 15, we find out that Samuel does Saul's job, and he hacks Agag to pieces, the king of the Agagites, the king of the Amalekites. He gets rid of him as Saul should have. Samuel goes to Ramah, verse 34, and Saul went to his house at Gibeah. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. And check this out. Samuel grieved over Saul. He grieved over Saul. Now, he wailed and wept and grieved over the fact that he lost this person who had already shown that Saul had revealed he was of no use to God. He was going, doing his own thing. And Samuel refused to accept it. Now that's a difficult trait in churches, when there's certain ministries that kind of play itself out and they're just kind of kept on as a sacred cow. Well, what is that ministry doing anymore? Well, not much, but you want to get rid of it because old Joe over there, you know, he's in charge of it. Well, what's he in charge of? Well, we just want to keep him happy. And besides, it's part of our church. But what does it do? Nothing. Get rid of it. And we have that going over there. Well, it's been going there for generations. How can we dare get rid of it? That's called getting in a rut. Getting in a spiritual rut. The only difference between a rut and a grave is the depth. That will kill churches. This is why the church and the leadership has to be open to the Holy Spirit in progressing, in getting, as J. Vernon McGee says, getting the gospel out, getting the word out. You know, I love going to the pastor's conference because it's just igniting. You hear encouragement, you hear rebuke, you hear correction, and the wise senior pastor that shows up, he takes it all and applies it. I get corrected every time I go, and I get encouraged every time I go. Greg Laurie is like one of the main spokesmen to me as far as moving the church, because he addresses things that I know that is a weakness with me. I'm a traditionalist. Like I said, my music is still stuck back in Maranatha 3. Okay, Andrew's out there with Evan Wickham and Phil Wickham and all these other, and so that's good. And here he's grieving. Oh, we don't want change. We're okay with Saul. Greg Laurie was talking about, there was once, maybe you remember, the album records. Remember you played on a record player? And then the 8-track. And maybe if you were hip, like Bob, you had a color bar in your car. Remember the color bars that went to the music in the with Iron Butterfly? Remember that? If you do, you're old. And then came the cassette tapes. Wow. And churches began to utilize the cassette tapes to put the gospel out. And it went out. And then came the CD. Began to do that. New technology. The message stayed the same. But the technology was getting it out there. Tapes would eat themselves. Remember that? You're smacking them on the table. And I remember I would do that. I smack them. Oh, I cracked it. You crack it. And then came downloading. Podcasts, streaming. The Holy Spirit is moving the church and Christians to go and get the word out. Whether it's music, the word of God, evangelism, you have to stay open to. Oh, well, we don't do that anymore. We still put our studies out on albums. God says, you're going to get left behind and you won't be effective for me anymore. And this was Samuel's problem. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. Finally, the Lord pulls Samuel aside. He says, how long are you going to grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Now, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. And Samuel said, whoa, how can I go? Verse 2, when Saul hears of it, he's going to kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, I want to encourage you here. If God has ever showed you to do something and you ever say, this isn't going to work. Samuel said the same thing. God had just told him, I want you to go pick the new king. He says, oh, Saul's going to kill me. Would God send him somewhere like that, knowing that Saul would overwhelm God's solution and his plans? Of course not. So he has an amazing lack of trust and faith at this time, just like we do, right? Just like we do. And when God continues to work, that's called grace. You see, when you have it down that you are nothing, that God has given everything because of his love for you, then you begin to get the idea that is quite possible. He's really not depending on you. He's really not depending on you for the work. He's not saying, Dave, now don't let me down now. My plan can't go forward without you. It's like these TV preachers. Dig deep. God's going broke. If you don't give before the 12th hour today, this ministry is going in the toilet. Well, I tell you what, I will flush it. Because if God needs people begging for him, that's not the God I worship. So remember here today, where God guides, God provides. Where God guides, God provides. It's the best approach. So he says, go say in verse 2, that you're going to go do a sacrifice there. You shall invite Jesse, verse 3, to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said, verse 4, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came, trembling to meet him. Do you come in peace, they said. Now they're worried. What's a prophet coming unannounced into town for? Whoa, he's going to call judgment down on us. So Samuel, he's got a reputation. And they know that he, when he goes out, he doesn't mess around. And he says to them, verse 5, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now, it looks like before they get down to this business, they're going to address God first. That's always a good approach. Always, when you're going to address something, well, we've got to sit down and have a talk with my son. Go to God first and give him the sacrifice of prayer and praise and say, Lord, I'm laying it all out. Well, I'm going to have a talk with my wife. And go and involve God. Sanctify it or holify it. Get as far away from you, from the situation, and as close to God as you can. He's eager to help and guide and direct and maybe even stop things. And so Samuel here is following a very wise pattern. Now, they go into the house, verse 6, and now Samuel still has Saul on his mind. Tall, good-looking, movie star-looking type thing, and that's like a leader looks like. And they come about, and when he entered, he looked at Eliab, that's the oldest son, and he thought, this is the guy. Tall, good-looking. He looks like he has command presence. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I would encourage you to memorize that. God doesn't care about your experience. He doesn't care about your natural skills. He doesn't care about how you look, what you drive, what you use to comb your hair, the clothes you use and wear. He doesn't care. He looks at your heart. Years and years ago, when I was still in Wisconsin, Tim had just, the guy that's now the pastor back there is my good friend in ministry. Tim was an elder, I think, at this point. And he had never heard Calvary Chapel style teaching. He was used to sermons and then Sunday school. He came from a denomination. I never knew what Sunday school was. Apparently, it's where adults go and they study a little booklet. And the way he defined it was, Sunday school is a place you really don't want to be. Okay? He said he never wanted to be there. But that was part of Sunday service. So when he came and heard through the Bible teaching, he was just amazed. And he heard a couple of tapes from the pastor in Appleton, Dwight Duville, who had been there since the 70s, Calvary Chapel, Appleton. Now, Dwight was my elder back there. I listened to everything Dwight told me. If he were to tell me something today, I'd listen to him. And Tim came up to me and said, I've heard your studies and I've heard Dwight's. He said, man, you teach him under the table. And I said, yeah, but you know what? That may be true. But I wonder what kind of pastor he is. See, teaching is only a small slice of the pie. To be a pastor, there has to be a pastor's heart. Well, Dwight had been there for a long time. And it takes a long time to develop a pastor's heart. Do you think God really cares about the eloquence of a teacher versus the heart of the shepherd? That's what's important to God. Or I've heard this, well, we used to go to this church, but man, the worship at that church is amazing. So we go there now. The thing is what are the hearts like over there? Are they worshipers or are they musician singers? Don't confuse the two. You can have a worshiper who knows three chords on the guitar, and you can have a musician and a singer only who is an accomplished musician. And to God, it's worship from the little picking on the guitar. From the person with no heart, it's noise. See, we don't think like God. God thinks like this. For God sees, verse 7, not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, next son, made him pass before Samuel, and he says, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, not this guy. Then Jesse made the seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, not the Lord hasn't chosen any of these. Finally, Samuel says to Jesse, are these all your children? Something's got to be wrong here. And he says, well, there's one youngest that remains. And the word behold here means, but this is outrageous. He's tending sheep. He's just the youngest kid. He's out there chasing sheep around. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him. We're not going to sit down here and eat until he comes. So they sent, brought him in. Now they look at him and he was ruddy, kind of reddish, beautiful eyes, and handsome appearance. And the Lord said, this is the one. Anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from the day forward. Samuel arose and went to Ramah. And there lies the key. Not that he was a good-looking young boy. The Spirit of God came mightily upon him. Now, if you want to be a David, if you want to walk as David in this life, you need to ask God, take him up on his promise that he made in Luke. How much more will God give you the Holy Spirit than you just ask? It's a promise. This is before Pentecost and any of the other stuff. In the Gospel of Luke, was still on this side of the cross, and he's telling us, do you want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and be able to disregard your weaknesses and failures and lack of gifts and how you look, how you walk? Then you ask God, here I am this morning on the edge of my bed, Lord. You told me I can ask you for more of the Holy Spirit. And he, the Holy Spirit, not in it, he, the person of the Holy Spirit, will come into you and empower you for that day. Well, what's going to happen, Pastor Dave? Am I going to swing around from the light standard out? No. The Holy Spirit is symbolic of a dove, remember? Not a bald eagle. Not an F-16. The Holy Spirit is one who steps back in humility and promotes Jesus Christ and the Father. That's how you walk. But there's an inner strength that happens, and he will meet you every day. Are you involved in a difficult family situation? Oh, Lord, fill me today with your Holy Spirit. I need to make it through and represent you well. I need to have a handle on my mouth, what comes up. I need to have a place of my heart that is settled. Lord, do that because I know your will. You want me to be walking like Christ, walk in light like he walks in light. He'll answer that prayer. Are you facing a situation in life? Lord, I need to stay controlled. I need to have my right mind. I need to continue to keep this going with a soberness and a clarity. There's people depending on me, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Guide me. Give me the wisdom that you promised. You notice these are things that honor him. It's not, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a Lexus. Like he cares. And so the Holy Spirit came upon David from that day forward. Verse 14, tragic consequence. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And a distressing, an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized Saul. Now, I want to remind you of a theological lesson. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was not given permanently as it was in the day of Pentecost for Christians. Today, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life through your faith and belief in Jesus Christ, he doesn't leave you. He seals you, Ephesians 1 tells us. He seals you. You're his property. Well, Pastor David, sounds like you're teaching once saved, always saved. No, I'm not teaching that. This teaches it. This teaches it. If it didn't teach that, I wouldn't. But to me, eternal life means what? Eternal. It's not until you sin real bad. So you should have that as a basis. Never doubt. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, never let the devil make you doubt that you belong to God. You're his. The Old Testament, God would pull his Holy Spirit from a person. The anointing would be pulled back. Remember, David said that in his psalm. Take not your Holy Spirit from me, David said. He knew that. So the Spirit, verse 14, departs from Saul. Saul's servants then said to him, behold, it seems like you're getting hassled by an evil spirit from God. It's terrorizing you because now he's like schizophrenic, if that even exists. Let our Lord, now verse 16, now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player of the harp. And it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you that he's going to play the harp with his hand and you'll be better. Now, this was, in fact, a way that people looked at things back then. If you were like in a bad mood, you'd hear this music and it would make you well. A lot of times they also thought that was almost a medical kind of a setup. And so Saul said to his servants, sounds like a good idea, verse 17, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the young men said, verse 18, behold, I've seen a guy, he's a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, a handsome man, and here's the kicker, and the Lord is with him. Moms and dads, this is a fairly good model for who you want marrying your daughters. In Christ, in Jesus. Pray for this for your daughters. Now, we saw Ruth. That's a model to pray for a wife for your sons. They're not impossible character traits to achieve. They take God's word, prayer, and then covering all of that, it takes a mom and a dad who are also walking in that so that the children can follow after them. It's not a real complex, it's not rocket science. And as a pastor, I'll just share a little thing and then we'll go on. I've come to realize that when we share these truths with our young children, junior high school age, they don't believe us. They don't believe us. I know why they don't believe us, because when I was that age, I didn't either. I didn't either. And I was so sure that this kind of advice I got was just something to listen to and wait it out till it was over and then go on my way. But by the grace of God, he preserved me in my idiocy and stubbornness and blindness and deafness to not hearing that, but he preserved me until I met him. And then I looked back. But in the course of that, and then as a pastor, I see so many and have seen so many of the youth, or Utes, as Joe Pesci says. Take their unbelief in what their parents have told them, who maybe have gone through the wreckage of that deafness themselves, and now are saying, please, hear me. And I've seen them where they didn't. And the tragic thing is, there's almost a dark humor to it. When they get into that point of no return, they look back on that side of the decision when it's too late, and they say, Mom was right. Dad was right. Uncle Manuel was right. Pastor Dave was right. But it's too late. My prayer is, find out on that side of the decision and say, you know what? By faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to believe my elders. And you'll be so thankful for it. You'll be so thankful for it. Are you hearing me? Well, Saul sent messengers, verse 19, to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the flock. Jesse took a donkey. He's going to send some gifts. He's honored. Loaded with bread and a jug of wine, a young goat, and sent them to Saul by David, his son. Then David came to Saul and attended him. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. So it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it in his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. What an amazing picture of David, who is now in a form of hero worship. He's in hero worship. He's this big, good-looking king, and he's actually serving him. He loves his king. He loves Saul. And he's getting to minister to him. What an amazing picture. Saul has no idea that within the courts of that place is his replacement. And David is so young, he just moves forward with it in very, very holy innocence. Innocence is a tremendously precious thing for young people. It's to be coveted. I'll never forget what Barclay said in one of his commentaries regarding youth. That should a youthful person violate their purity before the time, God can forgive. God can restore much of what was lost. But the innocence that was there, that parents love to see in their children, they love it. We love innocence in our children. That's gone and never to be restored again. My prayer, I'll be very honest with you, we're a little tiny church. My prayer for all of our young people is that when you enter marriage, there is that holy presence of Christ. And on your marriage night, there is the innocence, awkwardness, embarrassment of purity that you grow together with your spouse in, never to be matched by anything the world can offer, and you will truly experience what is called in the Bible, the love of your youth. My prayer is that for the young people in our church. That's an eternal thing. That's an eternal thing. Chapter 17, the great story. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. They gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, so they're in Israel's property. And they camped between Socah and Azekah and at that place there. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. Now this is about 15 miles from Jerusalem. Maybe not quite that far. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That's 9 3/4 feet tall. Now, there's some people I've heard say that he wasn't quite that tall because the Septuagint has a kind of an alternate dimension for this, his height, that he was supposedly only an average height guy. We have a problem, though, because the other verses that are mentioned are not in question. His bronze helmet he had on his head, and he was clothed in verse 5 with scale armor. That's that kind of medieval looking stuff. It weighed 125 pounds. And we're starting to get a picture of a guy who is a little bit different. Now, if you ever stood by a tall basketball player, you're dwarfed. Stand by Shaq. He's 7, isn't he? 7 something? Almost 10 feet tall. He would make Shaq look little. Now remember, this is not something new. There were giants in the land way back from creation, remember? Remember the guy we met that had the bed that was like 15 feet long? Giants were around. They were weird creations from the fall in the garden. You see, when the garden was operating, everything was pristine and perfect. The DNA was perfect. As soon as sin came in, it wiped the DNA out. We began to corrupt. We went from living to, from 900 years long, we went to living 60 and 70 years. Maybe if you go up to be 80 or 90, wow, that's an accomplishment. That's what happens. That's what sin does. It's all about sin. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come just to be a neat example and say things that we put on plaques. He came to deliver us from the power of sin. Well, in verse 6, he had bronze greaves on his legs. In case you're wondering what that is, those are like baseball catcher shin guards, okay? And he had a bronze javelin hung between his shoulders. Verse 7, the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Now, this is normally about 17 pounds in weight. And the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels. That's 15 pounds. So he's got a spear that weighs about 32 pounds. I don't think he's average height. He stood, verse 8, and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me." Now they're going to have this, you pick a guy and we'll pick a guy and they'll fight and the winner will win. The whole army doesn't have to fight each other. Verse 9, if he is able to fight with you and kill me, if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us. Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, we won't go there, but in chapter 11, it was total opposite with Saul. The Spirit of God had come upon him, and he went out and won that battle, remember? He won that battle. When the Spirit of God pulls from a person back in the Old Testament, this is what happens. Fear and dismay. What about today? Since the Holy Spirit is with us, how do we play this out? Well, we turn a deaf ear to the Holy Spirit. We go our way. And he's constantly trying to, hey, I'm here. Listen to me. And he tries to speak to you through God's word. Well, what if you're not reading and if you're not spending time with God? Well, there's not much ammunition to use, is it? What if you're not in church and you're not around the saints? The Holy Spirit works through the body of Christ. The results can be quite the same. So he's afraid. Now, David was the son of the Ephraimite of Bethlehem, verse 12, in Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. So he's an old man, loves his sons. The 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to battle. So the 3 older guys are out there in the battlefront. They haven't fought yet. The names of his 3 sons that went into battle was Eliab, the firstborn, the second to Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest. Now the three oldest followed Saul. But David, he went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. Now remember the last time we just saw David, he was at the palace playing his harp. Well, apparently he didn't stay there. He would go back and forth. He'd go and do his job there and then he'd come back. And Saul had a lot of servants. Remember, that was prophesied. When you guys get a king, he's going to take your sons and make them servants. Okay, so it's all played out. So the Philistine came forward this morning, came forward morning and evening, verse 16, for 40 days and took his stand. So for 40 days, this guy would come out and he would shout these threats at Israel. Shout these threats at Israel. Now, Israel is viewing it as a military situation. It's not. Why did they view it as a military situation? The Holy Spirit wasn't able to instruct them. Saul saw it as a military situation. It was not. It was a divine situation going on. It was a thing dealing with God. So when he was shouting threats to Israel, he was actually mocking God. What about today? What about that stuff that falls on you as a Christian? Remember when Saul in the New Testament, who became Paul, was persecuting the church, and he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, knocked him off his horse, and Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He was persecuting the church, but Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" You see, God takes your case. If anybody here gets persecuted, accused, attacked, the retribution may not be immediate, but God sees and remembers, and he will settle accounts for you because he sees you inseparable from him. Verse 17, then Jesse said to David, his son, he says to David, he says, "Now, take now for your brothers some food, some roasted grain, some bread, and take some cheese," verse 18, "to the commanders," kind of a token gift to the leaders, and "look into the welfare of your brothers." This is why he was really sending them. "Look into the welfare of your brothers and bring back news how they're doing." How are they doing in this battle? Although they haven't fought yet. Now, I know what that's like. Now, I don't want to embarrass her, but if I do, that's too bad. Make sure you say hi to Felicity. She's here back from Afghanistan serving our country over there. And I was always interested, desperately, every day since she's been gone, how is she doing? And every so often, she'd find time to send me an email. And while she's not my daughter, she is my daughter, and I am very concerned about her when she's gone, and primarily also for her spiritual wealth and health. And so to know how a child is doing, that's what's motivating this old guy. He wants to find out. Bring back news. And Saul and they had all the men of Israel in the valley of the Elah fighting with the Philistines, he tells them. So David rose early in the morning, he's at home, and he leaves the flock with the keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. The good boy, he minds his dad. He came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array shouting the war cry. So they're starting to shout back and forth. It's just words. Just words. Okay? But they're scared because they see it a military thing. And they're looking at Goliath and, whoa, how are we, they're seeing that, how can we, you know, look at this, we're, you know, it's all lost. And look at the king over there shivering in the by the tree, they're afraid. Nothing worse than a leader to be afraid. Nothing worse. This leader's afraid. Verse 22, then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper. He runs to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. So he's looking for his brothers. They're all just standing around there. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these words, and David heard them. Accident? No. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. Now David is standing there thinking, why are these guys running? His brothers included. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this guy? He's coming up to defy Israel. It will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What's going to be done for the man that kills the Philistine and takes away?" Now, see, don't mistake that he thinks he wants the reward. No, no, no. Check his words out. Look at what he says. "The reproach from Israel, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine, this unbelieving pagan, that he would," look at this, "taunt the armies of the living God?" Now, let me share something with you. David, at this young age, he had already spent lots of days and hours and weeks and months in the pastures, in the fields by himself. And you know what he was doing out there? You can read about it in the Psalms. He was writing songs of praise and worship. He was letting his gratitude toward God play itself out. I wonder how beautiful it would have been to just walk out within earshot of while he was tending the sheep to hear him singing his praise to God. That's why his heart was the way it was. You want a heart toward God? Please be gracious toward him. Be grateful. Have gratitude that will give you the heart of God that he's looking for. Grateful. Nothing worse than ungrateful. And he's been preparing, without him even knowing, for this moment. The people answered in one accord, verse 27, with this word saying, "Thus it will be done, the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. He overhears David talking. And Eliab's anger burned against David and said, "Why have you come down with whom you have left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and your wickedness of your heart, you little punk kid, for you have come down here in order to see the battle." Now, do you see why God rejected Eliab last chapter? That's why. He didn't see things the way David saw things. David is there insulted for God. How dare you? Also, this is the same attitude that Joseph's brothers had way back when they called him a dreamer. I love dreamers that are centered down in Christ. I love to see risk takers. I love to take risks. Remember Jonathan's friend? Maybe we should go up. Maybe God will wipe him out for us. Maybe we should go up. Let's take the land for God. He doesn't need a lot of people. It's the only way to live. And this is why this son was rejected. Now, we've run out of time. You read ahead, and we'll continue on when we meet again on a Sunday. In the meantime, young people, listen to your parents, believe them, and walk a life of safety and joy. I've seen enough tragedy. Old people, revive your walks with Christ in gratitude. He loves you. We're redeemed sinners. No, he's special. We're not. So as we offer up this last song, you guys can come up. I would ask that you add just a special spin on your song, whatever they have chosen, and know that God is with you. I pray he gives you a great day. I pray that you pray, that you stay close to him, and you give him time to work in your lives in the areas that you're waiting, okay? And pray for Clint, who's going to be teaching next Sunday. He's going to be teaching here. We're going to have a real basic setup. If you're not going to the retreat, please come to church, be here, enjoy, and God will bless you.